You have your outline sheet. We're going to be talking this evening briefly about individual soul liberty. We've been rehearsing the Baptist distinctives or the basic beliefs of Baptist churches. We've tried to advise along the way that while Baptist has historically stood for these principles, not all Baptists do today. And so you want to be discerning. We're opening our Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Imagine, if you will, joining together with a group of people to study the Bible or to pray and finding yourself arrested, incarcerated, simply because you've gathered in a Christian assembly. You say, well, such things are happening in many parts of the world, especially in parts of the world that are practicing Sharia law. True. But realize that the scenario that I just gave to you happened in Europe, England, and even in America. People were imprisoned for assembling together for religious purposes in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. People were imprisoned in the state of Virginia before it was a state. Imagine if you were being taxed and your taxes were going to support a church that you didn't support, knowing that your money was going to keep the doors open and provide for the minister who was teaching from the Bible things that you don't believe. That happened in Connecticut. If you weren't a Presbyterian, it didn't matter because your money was going to the Presbyterian church in Connecticut, whether you liked it or not. Imagine that you were studying the Bible and you took your Bible to the local minister and he said, you have no right to study your Bible. You don't have the capacity to interpret it. In fact, I don't think you should have a Bible in your home at all. Not too many years ago, that happened in the state of Maryland because Maryland was a Catholic colony. And the Catholics taught then that it was inappropriate for a lay person to read the Bible. It's not just Sharia law that inhibits individual soul liberty. Point of fact is, many Christians have inhibited individual soul liberty of other Christians over many generations. But praise God, the Baptist people have never done that. And today we come to expect religious freedom, not only here, but advocate it worldwide. Tonight we talk about some of the origins of that when we look at what the Baptist principle of individual soul liberty has brought to our world. John chapter 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Looking at John, having only heard recently from Jesus of how he would be bound and in his older years would suffer martyrdom. What about John? Jesus says to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I like that little phrase at the end there of verse 22. What is that to thee? There are times when we deal with individual soul liberty that ought to be our motto. What is that to thee? Concern yourself with walking humbly before your God, submissively to the Spirit of God, and recognize that others may take different approaches. What is that to thee? May we follow the Lord. Father, I pray tonight that as we look in your word, you would help us to have a fellowship together that understands the great joy of advocating that which has cost many their freedoms, and some even their lives, the wonderful blessing of realizing that every soul will stand accountable to his or her Creator. And Lord, may we be advocates this evening for individual soul liberty and know your blessings as we consider your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On your outline sheets this evening, we note that one of the basic principles of Baptist is individual freedom of believers. Individual freedom of believers, or often called individual soul liberty. This principle is impregnated in Baptist doctrine and distinguishes Baptist churches from other groups. Can you think of one way that the vast majority of Christendom, Christian churches in general, under all kinds of denominational labels, steal the individual soul liberty of those who really have no choice in the matter? Can you think of how that happens every day and is celebrated every week in churches that call themselves Christians around the world? How's that happen? When an infant is baptized without that infant's ability to say, I want to receive this rite or not, it is a violation of individual soul liberty. And because of that violation, we who come tonight at Colonial Hills Baptist Church stand on the shoulders of many who have sacrificed a great deal to say, no, it shouldn't be that way. People ought to be able to make decisions of their will in relationship to their relationship with God, knowing that one day they will each stand before God to give account. Individual soul liberty. We begin with a quick definition. In essence, every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what his conscience or his soul dictates is right in the realm of religion. That's individual soul liberty. Believers or unbelievers, it doesn't matter. We're simply saying that every soul created to stand at last before the God who will judge us ought to be given the liberty of making decisions pertaining to their religion. While everyone is personally accountable to God for their own actions, they should not impose their religious opinions on others. We don't force our convictions on others, but we certainly pray and speak persuasively. Never at the edge of a sword or a bayonet, but from hearts that are sincere, we seek to persuade all men based on God's Word and God's Word alone. In 1853, Pastor John Adams wrote, "It is each individual's inalienable right to exercise his judgment without restraint in religious matters and give expression freely and fully without human dictation, or interference." In What Baptists Stand For, you will read, "Worthy religion rests on the conviction that the individual soul is competent to deal directly with God and has the right and need of this direct dealing. To deny any soul the full exercise of this privilege is to deprive the individual of his inherent and most sacred right and to violate his dignity and worth as a human being. Every form of coercive restraint or constraint of a man in his converse with God is both a sin against the individual and a hindrance to human welfare." Big concepts. And when we speak about individual soul liberty, we understand that it overlaps with two other big concepts within our acrostic of Baptist principles. It overlaps often, of course, with the separation of church and state, as it often overlaps with our consideration of the individual priesthood of the believer. But we want to address specifically tonight the biblical concept of individual soul liberty. The revelation of individual soul liberty is given to us in the pages of the New Testament. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And listen to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God begins in verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." I've often put my finger on Romans 14:1 when the conversation heads toward which Christian college should a student attend. You say, well, why would you put your finger on that verse? Because 18-year-old young people who are just leaving the nest are often very weak in the faith, and they should not be pointed in the direction of a place that's going to fill their minds with doubtful disputations. It ought to be a place where God's Word is central and where the debates of the day are ancillary. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that does not eat, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Our accountability is to God. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue, individual tongues, shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Individual soul liberty speaks of that account that we will each individually give to God. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Same principle. It's found often in God's Word. Individual souls give account. First statement there on the outline sheet under the revelation, individual souls give account. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's required in stewards, verse 2, that a man be found faithful. Now listen to the reasoning of the Spirit through the Apostle Paul in verse 3. With me it's a very small thing that I be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then, finish it together with me, shall every man have praise of God. That's individual soul responsibility. This is what we speak of when we speak of the necessity of allowing God to be the judge and allowing God to be the persuader of hearts. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find there in the 10th verse a very familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, whether we labor, verse 9, wherefore we labor rather that whether present or absent we be accepted of him. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be really worthless, evil. Individual souls will give account. The second big statement that is being made under the revelation of individual soul responsibility is individual souls heard the appeal of Jesus. He spoke to individuals. While he spoke to gathered crowds, he appealed to the individual soul to make a decision based on the revelation that they had heard. And so when I open my Bible to Matthew chapter 7 and hear the Lord concluding the Sermon on the Mount, I hear a great invitation to individuals to make a decision. For in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is now saying, no man can serve two masters. Verse 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? I went to chapter 6. I wondered why it didn't look familiar. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The appeal of the Savior was to the individual, both in service for the Lord as he called the disciples out from the multitude, and in instruction from the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I'm going to ask you to help me out here a little bit. As you think about the New Testament revelation, are there other passages that you say lead you to believe that it would be wrong for a believer to impose his religious views upon his neighbor, either with a sword or with other manipulative efforts? What passages would lead you to say, I don't think that would be the way God would have us to promote the gospel in this present age? Any passages that come to mind that say, it would be wrong for me to impose my religious beliefs upon my neighbor, near or far, either with armament or with other conduct that would persuade them, cause them only to be allowed to come to a church that believes like I want it to believe? Can you think of other passages? We said in general, the appeal of the New Testament is, God will judge. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We see that principle then, that every soul will give account. Jesus persuaded individuals, made his appeal to the individual, told us to bring the gospel to the individual. Can you think of other passages? You don't have to think about the text as far as identifying it, but can you think about placing it in thought? Okay, the servant of the Lord, the conduct of the minister of the gospel is not one of being pugilistic. He is not to strive. Be kind one to another. It's not very kind to be stretched on a rack because of religious persuasion. Josh? Yes, and that passage is one that came to my mind in Matthew chapter 26. When Peter draws the sword and cuts off Malchus' ear, Jesus says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Thought being, the gospel does not go forward with sword. It's not with sword we conquer. We sing that. I hope we practice it by faith as well. Any other thoughts to that end that seem to display this principle of individual soul liberty? Joe? Absolutely. We see that principle often. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Is there another one here? Loy. That's right. We will serve the Lord. It's not imposing our will upon the innocent infant that advances the cause of Christ, nor for us to advance the cause of Christ through crusades and the shedding of blood. This is a basic Baptist principle that we ought to espouse together and say we believe that the Bible teaches individual soul liberty. In Acts chapter 5, you'll recall that when the will of others was being placed upon the young church, the believers said, we would obey God, not man. They were not under the coercion of those religious authorities. And in fact, in Acts chapter 15, on the matter of taking John Mark or not taking John Mark, you find individual soul liberty being played out between Paul and Barnabas. One wants to take him along, one doesn't want to take him along. And all the while, they're persuaded in their own mind. That's individual soul liberty. Well, what about the application of it? We can see the concept. Now we ask the big, so what? And it is a big, so what? The application historically, and then we'll see the application presently. When we see the application presently, it becomes for us something very sensitive. So we begin historically, and we can say throughout the pages of history, you will see believers who have suffered much adversity, seeking to bring forward the concept of individual soul liberty. You've heard of the Donatist, a well-known Donatist pastor, Petilian, who would have lived approximately 300 to 400 A.D., made the following statement, Christ persecutes no one. He was for inviting men to faith. Why do you not permit every man to follow his own free will? Christ, in dying for men, has given Christians the example to die, but not to kill. The Waldensians and the Anabaptists never picked up a sword, but my, how they fell under them. In 1612, Thomas Helwes, an early English Baptist, demanded full religious freedom. He wrote, "The king is a mortal man and not God, and therefore hath no power over the immortal souls of his subject to make laws and ordinances for them and to set spiritual lords over them. Our Lord is the king. Our Lord, the king, is but an earthly king," speaking of King James in this particular setting, "and he hath no authority as a king but in earthly causes." We could continue on and bring it even home here to the colonies. Congregationalists established the state church in the early days in Massachusetts, Obadiah Holmes, 1651. He was whipped for holding a prayer meeting. When he went to court after having held that prayer meeting, he was a Rhode Islander who went to Massachusetts. And in Massachusetts, in Charlestown, he held a free prayer meeting. And in court, after having been arrested for that prayer meeting, he was told, "You have denied infant baptism. You deserve to die." That was an American court, at least a colonist court. In Maryland, Roman Catholic colony, Connecticut taxing to support the Presbyterian Church. Meanwhile, Baptists throughout the colonies found themselves often persecuted. John Clark went to England and obtained a charter for the new colony, this place called Rhode Island. It took 12 years for that charter to be approved. And when the charter of Rhode Island was approved and finally written in 1663, the words "religious liberty" were for the first time, religious liberty, the first time used in an official public document to declare what would be allowed of the citizens of that particular area. Today we think, what an atrocity. We're praying as a family for this 1040 window, having received that chart. Some of you may need to pick that up. It's out at the Welcome Center. And we prayed yesterday for Somalia, the fourth most difficult place to live, where 100% of the Somalians are Sunni Muslims, and there is no religious liberty. And we have become so spoiled by it as Americans as to forget what it took for that to come into our country and come into the psyche of our people. How dare they force their religion, we think. That's how it was everywhere. But for the blood that was shed by the Baptist, who said, "No, we believe in individual soul liberty." What about the application presently? If you don't mind me sharing some practical applications for just a moment. On matters of standards, and even on matters of convictions, persuasion, biblically, yes. Coercion, never. Matters of conviction. Someone comes to Colonial Hills Baptist Church and their particular conviction may be that the King James is the only Bible for the English-speaking world. While that conviction needs to be respected and certainly can be debated, we better be real careful that individual soul liberty be respected. Ooh, that's scary, Pastor. That's a practical, current application of individual soul liberty. I don't mind debating, but when it comes to becoming coercive in our methodologies, we better be careful. Somebody may be very convicted that the only appropriate way to do Christian education in this generation is to homeschool. Now, that can be respected and ought to be respected, but you better be very careful not to become coercive or a separatist over that. These are matters where individual soul liberty steps in. How about standards? For most of our married life, we've not had a television in our home. When our son Chad was in about eighth grade, we pulled a television out of the closet that was a little black and white unit, and I tried to wire up some rabbit ears to bring in the Final Four, and I didn't have a very successful time of it. And I said to my wife, "You know what? This is sad. I think we need to buy a TV." "What?" I said, "I don't want our sons growing up and going out from the pastor's home saying, 'It was such a bummer we never could watch a game.'" I said, "I think we can be careful in the use of that." And so a standards was set in our home. Last Saturday, my son and I went downstairs and watched our really big television. When I was in college ministry, we bought a 50-inch plasma. Tell you what, you can get college students over real quick when you tell them you get cable television, the 50-inch plasma. If they want to come over and watch the Final Four, be at my house. I had crowds. We went downstairs to watch a 50-inch plasma. It's the first time that television had been on for about 4 weeks. I don't even know how to run the thing. It's not an addictive thing for me, but it might be for you. So I better be careful when I'm setting standards for my home that I don't expect my standards necessarily always to be yours. And it's one thing to persuade. It's another thing to have a spirit that's belligerent. You say, Pastor Phelps, where do you get that? I get that from the doctrine of individual soul liberty. That not all of us are ever going to come out. There are some Christians who say, I don't think a lady should ever be in blue jeans. They've never talked to people who live in Nova Scotia, I can tell you that. Well, Pastor, you know, here in Indiana, that would be wrong. Well, would it? Chapter and verse on that. Well, I don't know if I can point to chapter and verse. Well, if you can't, understand, you're in a matter that may be individual soul liberty. Well, I don't think a person, lady, ought to ever come into a church building with slacks on. Chapter and verse, please. Because the last time I was in India, which is now becoming the greatest population base in the world, most of the women wore what we would have considered to be lounge pajamas. You know what I'm talking about? Ladies have some kind of a pajama type thing on and along. And quite frankly, when I'm preaching over there, I find that far less distracting than when they show up with those saris. Saris are pretty sorry. I think the lounge pajama look is a lot more modest. And oh, by the way, isn't modesty what we're talking about scripturally? Individual soul liberty. Well, this is hard stuff. It's hard for some people to respect their neighbor's decision to baptize their infants or not. Practical application in our day. We better be careful and even be admonished by that little phrase that the Lord spoke when He shared with Peter. What is that to thee? Help us, Lord, to know where our battles ought to be. But oh, by the way, there are limitations to individual soul liberty, and this is where we put our hearts at ease and we go our separate ways, praising the Lord for His word. Individual soul liberty is no justification for biblical disobedience. When the plain truth of Scripture is apparent and a person says, well, I've got individual soul liberty, God's word says, thou shalt not lie, and you do, that's not individual soul liberty, that's disobedience. God's word says we're to pay our debts. Don't send them away when you have it in your hand to pay it. And you're unwilling to do that? That's not individual soul liberty. That's disobedience. There's a difference. Individual soul liberty ends where the liberties of others begin. Individual soul liberty ends where the liberties of others begin. I'm opening my Bible to Romans 14 because the best place to conclude is by pondering Scripture when we go out from the congregation of the believers. In Romans 14, the 19th verse, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. Isn't that a great motto? Now I'm not saying, be careful, I'm not saying I'm not for standards of holiness. There are some things in my life that are so impressed upon me that almost become mysterious that I can't necessarily impress upon you. And so I learned to follow things that make for peace. For instance, it's very unlikely that you'll ever see me come to a communion service without a dark suit and a white shirt. I can't find chapter and verse for that. But I had this fear of a reincarnation of my mother showing up and nailing me over that. And I also have this respect. It's a cultural respect that understands that there are those folks in this congregation who have expectations for their pastor, and this pastor wants to reflect upon those expectations without seizing hold of my liberties. Liberties are something that we lose in order to expand our ministries. They're not something we seize by way of right while trampling on others. We follow after things which make for peace and things where we may edify one another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man that eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. If I know that doing that is going to hurt somebody, I'm just going to say, Lord, I don't need to do it. Individual soul liberty ends where the liberties of others begin. Individual soul liberty does not make a man a law unto himself. And so we have a church covenant, and together we commit to commit in this congregation to say these are things that we hold in common, and I limit my liberties in order to enjoy unity within the congregation. Individual soul liberty does not make a man a law unto himself. It's limited by our responsibility not to harm. And so a person says, I read the Bible and see polygamy. Or, as some people are watching, I've never seen it, but the child bride concept. Hey, if it's harming others, your liberties are stopped there. The final one, individual soul liberty does not remove all human accountability. You see, when we come into a congregation and we say, well, I don't think I agree with that. If that is being said too loudly in your heart, then you're probably not in the right place. Find another place where you can re-enjoy your individual soul liberty. I don't mean that to be an offense. But individual soul liberty is set aside in order for congregational unity to be enjoyed. And if you say it costs me too much to enjoy congregational unity, I want to re-seize my individual soul liberty, well, maybe it's the wrong congregation. Find another one where you fit together in unity. No one's robbing you of your individual soul liberty, but there are congregational decisions made that say, in this place, that's not behavior that's acceptable. Well, that's fine. We together have the monitoring of our individual soul liberty that says, I fit there. And for congregational unity, I can even lay by some of my liberty. Difficult concept. That's why it's caused blood to be shed. But may God help us to respect it and respect one another as we go from this place. Father, bless as we go out from Colonial Hills Baptist Church this evening that we would respect convictions, standards, concepts, doctrines, always willing to be challenged and even to debate, but never wanting to be coercive, difficult, manipulative, or angry with one another, always seeking in matters difficult to be people of peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.